Hello, everybody. Yes, it is wonderful to see everybody. You know, we come here and we see the holy people of God. That's, boy, a respite after seeing all the things we see on TV and the actions of some of the people in public. It's great to come to a place of peace. So I'll open with some prayer. Father in heaven, thank you very much for blessing us to come together as your flock here in at the South Bay Christian Church. And we thank you, Almighty Father in heaven, for our audience on Zoom. And we thank you for the people here at our in-person service. We are your flock and we are your beloved. We thank you very much for the wonderful worship. And we thank you very much for the Lord's Supper that we've just taken. Thank you so much, Father, for who you are. Please bless the going forth of your word so that each one of us receives something that's needed for our growth and our relationship with you. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. For those of you who take notes, the title of our sermon today is One Love, and we're going to be covering a text, John chapter 10, verses 22 through 30. John 10 opens the discourse about the Good Shepherd. As a matter of fact, the whole of John 10, it's about the Good Shepherd. He has made some claims about himself, and he's being challenged. And so we pick it up at verse 22 of John chapter 30. Then came the festival of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple courts walking in Solomon's colonnade. Now that's like a wall. And then there's some columns in front of the wall, and Jesus was walking down the colonnade, and it was winter. The Jews who were there gathered around him, saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me. But you do not believe because you're not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand, and I and the Father are one." Now, what was the setting here? It was the Feast of Hanukkah, and Hanukkah means dedication. In 168 BC, or 168 years before Christ was born, Antiochus was a very mean, nasty person. He was a king, and his name actually meant God manifest. And so he really thought that he was a god. And he had enacted a decree about 168 years before the birth of Christ, prohibiting the traditional religious practices of the Jews. He was trying to force Greek culture and religion on them. And this decree led to what's called the Maccabean Revolt. Judah, Maccabee, or Maccabeus, cleared the temple of all the idols that Antiochus had set up, and he cleared the temple of all of these idols, and he set it apart as holy once more. Now, the Feast of Dedication, or the Feast of Lights, was 3 months after the Feast of Tabernacles, and Jesus had just spoken at the Feast of Tabernacles. He had made claims about himself. He referred to himself as a rock that the living water flowed through. He referred to himself as a light that illuminated the world. But here he was at Hanukkah, and he always used the places where he was. He used them as a backdrop for what he said. It's a fascinating study. But here, using this as a backdrop, the Feast of Hanukkah marked its practices by the kindling of lights. There were 8 lights that were lit successively in the tabernacle, and one of the things that happened, there was a miracle during this period of time where they only had a very small supply of oil for the candles, but they stayed lit for 8 days. even though they had a supply of oil for one. And so it showed that God was with them and they were excited about that. But in the general neighborhood, the significant happenings of the festival were not only the illumination of the lights in the tabernacle, but the illumination of lights in everybody's home. Everybody's home lit up at night. And the whole of Jerusalem was like a city on a hill that was all light, illuminating all the darkness around. And the people would sing Psalm 30. And so Jesus uses this backdrop of this feast for the claims about himself that he would make. Now, the temple was built as a place where God would come to meet his people. You know, the tabernacle in the wilderness, the people would go to the tabernacle and God was in the Holy of Holies. But now he's not in the Holy of Holies. He's in the person of Jesus. And here in this passage, we find him strolling around the colonnade of the temple. So God's not in the temple. He's come to the people. He is the temple. And when you become a Christian, you become a stone in that temple. So here he was, strolling in the colonnade. He's the Holy One for whom the original temple was built. But here he's strolling around in the colonnade looking for people to tell them about himself so that they can have an abundant life. Because he is the true temple where God's presence dwells. So imagine this backdrop of this physical temple. And here is the real temple parading down the colonnade. God has come out for his people. And he's the true temple where God's presence dwells. And he is God come down to earth. And he is the light of the world. So here in John 10, we see God the Creator who had introduced himself to Moses as I am. So here's I am. He's strolling in the colonnade, looking for those he could speak to, because his practice was to go into this place at the temple where people would come even before they got to the temple, but he was there. I mean, it just showed God's anxious heart, didn't it? To stand there waiting for people that he could teach, and every day he was teaching at the temple. And it was cold, it was winter, but he was warmth himself. So anyway, in Exodus 3, we get a glimpse of the nature of this I am. We get a glimpse of him as a shepherd. Many people read this passage and they don't see the shepherd in the passage. So in Exodus 3, we get a glimpse of the nature of God as a shepherd when he tells Moses his name. Now, God appeared to Moses at that time in the form of a burning bush and a bush that was on fire. Now, there was some saying about among the people who lived in that area that it was God's mountain. This was Mount Sinai where the burning bush was. And they said God was there. One day Moses looked up on the mountain. He saw this bush burning. And this fire, it defied all natural laws. It burns, but it's not consumed. Moreover, the fire burns without the need of fuel. So two lessons we can learn from that right away. First, God shows that he is like the fire in the bush. Just as the fire burns without fuel, the Lord God is self-sustaining. So it's one of the things that Moses could sense, maybe not expressed in words, but God was self-sustaining, always was, never had a beginning. He didn't need anything. God gives everything. So one of the things we can learn about the burning bush is that God is self-sustaining, and he sustains everything. The second thing God demonstrates is that he can come into a humble vessel without destroying it. So that's important for us to think about. God can come into a humble vessel without destroying it. You know, we are humble vessels that God inhabits. I mean, think, the self-sustaining one, the creator, all of that raw power can come inside you without destroying you, and you can live in that power like living in that burning bush, and your life can show forth the self-sustaining life of God. And he can live in you with all of that power, and you can be a light on a hill. So This alluded to the work God wanted to do through Moses. Moses was not a person who was, what you call not knowing. He had lived with kings already, but he had to flee for his life to where he was at that time. And he had become humble now. He didn't have the pride of a king. He was humble. He wasn't living in the Egyptian courts. He was humble. And God can do most of his work more effectively through a person that is humble. And Moses was humble. So in verse 6, we see the shepherd here. God says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He also said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, if you'll notice, there are several things that you see here in Exodus 3 and verse 6 that are the characteristics of a shepherd. He said, I have seen. And he says, I have heard. And he says, I am concerned. And then he says, I'm going to do something about it. This is what a shepherd does. He looks over the flock. He sees. He hears them. He hears their bleating. He hears whether they're at peace or they're panicking or they need his attention. And he's concerned about them. And then he goes and does something. Now, here with the Israelites, God acted as a shepherd to lead them out of Israel in power, protecting them from their enemies all around them, laying down their enemies as they went on into God's promised land. And so Jesus came to do the same thing. He came to do the same thing as a shepherd. So here we see the great I am strolling through the colonnade. Now, these are the things that God does as a shepherd. He sees, he hears, he's concerned, and he does something about it. And that's why he was strolling through the colonnade that day. He was looking for sheep. Now, some of the descriptions of a good shepherd are in John 10. I'm not going to go to each one of the verses because I've got a lot of ground to cover. But some of the descriptions of the good shepherd in John 10:11, he says, I am the good shepherd. The shepherd enters by the gate. It's one of the things we learn. He enters by the gate, meaning it's legitimate. He doesn't come over the side or some other way. He doesn't crawl through a window or try to crawl through some fence post. He's absolutely legitimate. And he is the owner of the sheep, and so he's absolutely legitimate, and he comes the proper way. And the way that he came is through what you call the scarlet thread, starting in Genesis and on through the whole Bible, which is the story of God. He came the right way, and he entered our hearts. But anyway, he comes the right way. He's absolutely legitimate. Everything has been written about him, and he fulfilled everything. Now, false messiahs, they come by either pretense or violence. But Jesus came, and he spoke plainly and accurately. There was no pretense because he is the truth. Another thing, it says in John 10, it says the watchman opens the gate. Now, the watchman is never identified, but we know that it illustrates that Jesus comes at the right time and in the right way. And not only does he come legitimately, but he comes at the right time and the right way. That's the way he appeared as the baby Jesus, but he came at the right time and the right way into each one of our lives. And he came and we knew he was legitimate, because we had come to believe on him. The sheep listened to his voice. Now, the Oriental shepherd usually named his sheep and could summon them by calling them by name. God laid out the stars, and he called them all by name. So God shepherded out the universe. He led out the universe, what we call the Big Bang, but he shepherded it out. And he called all the stars by name. And so surely he can call all the sheep by name. And God calls each one of us by name, personally. He's a personal, loving God. And so he names each one of us. And if we pray and draw into a deep, close, personal relationship, we'll hear him calling you by name. You will hear it in your prayers. You will hear it. You'll hear this voice of God calling you by your name. I say that from a matter of experience, and I know many of you have had that same experience where you hear God calling you by name. Now, a sheep pen had several flocks. Each shepherd in the morning separated his sheep by his particular call. Instead of driving them, he led them so that they followed him as a unit to best pasturage and under his guardianship against possible danger. Wherever the sheep went, the shepherd preceded them. Christ precedes us in everything. Everything he precedes us. He's walking ahead of us, and we're doing the things that he did. We're following in his steps. We're following his words. We want to hear and say the things that he says. We are his sheep. It's interesting how in Christianity there's different sheep pens. We have the sheep pen here at South Bay Christian Church. We have our under shepherd, Mel, and we have this particular sheep pen, and we hear his voice. But there's other churches out there. There are other sheep folds within the sheep pen owned by Jesus Christ. And I heard Dan Rogers, he referred to different churches as different tribes. Israel had their 12 tribes. Well, in Christianity, we have different churches that are like different tribes. They hear different things, and they do things differently. They eat different food. Some of them even wear kilts. Can you imagine that? So anyway, the sheep, if they heard an unfamiliar voice, they would scatter in panic. If somebody came and tried to mimic the voice of their shepherd, they would still scatter in panic because they so intimately knew the shepherd. Now, Jesus also talked about thieves and robbers who would come and try to take away the sheep. Now, thief and robber have different meanings. I remember Doug Hall, a member of our church who had moved away, was explaining, he's a law enforcement person, so he was explaining to me, he was also explaining to me the difference between somebody who was a thief and a robber and how the police treat them differently. The thief and a robber have different meanings. Thief implies subtlety and trickery. A thief will approach you through subtlety and trickery and try to take what you have. The robber uses violence and plundering. They'll knock you down, beat you up, take what you have, take advantage of you, treat you terribly. The purpose of both is exploitation. Neither was concerned for the welfare of the sheep. Now, the other enemy of the sheep was the wild beast. This is, he didn't care whether he came in through the window or the door or sneaking or by trickery. A wild beast comes in to tear you apart, to take your blood immediately. That's the only thing on his mind, to destroy you. And we have a wild beast out there. We call him Satan. Religious leaders of the Jews were attempting to gain the allegiance of the people and were not above using violence. So they were thieves and robbers. And in the case of the crucifixion of Christ, they became wild beasts. They would do anything to lift themselves up if it served their purpose. The shepherd literally was also the gate. You know, Jesus says, I am the gate. The shepherd was also the gate. Now, how was that? After the sheep had been counted and brought into the pen, the shepherd laid down across the doorway so that no intruder, usually they'd put the sheep in a cave or maybe they would build a rough enclosure. But in the old Oriental shepherds, after they bring the sheep in, they would lay across the opening and be there all through the night, so that no intruder, man or beast, could enter without his knowledge. The shepherd became the door. He was also the gate. He was the door, and he is the sole determiner of who enters the fold, and who is excluded. He is their guide and provider. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You know, these are shepherd terms. So here in John 10, the great God I am and the good shepherd was strolling along the colonnade. And it was winter. And it just wasn't cold outside. It was chilly because there were men laying in wait to trick him into saying something that where they could kill him. So the Jews who were there gathered around him were saying, how long will you keep us in suspense? Now, what a disrespectful way to talk to your creator, the great I am, the one who has all power, who came to save your life, and you're talking to him disrespectfully because he wouldn't do what they wanted him to do because they couldn't live their life the way that they wanted to live it. They were ready to stone God to death. That's the way human nature is. That's the way this world is. If God doesn't jump to their tune, they want to stone God to death. They said, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. Now Jesus answered them and then more. He says, I did tell you, but you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. One love, one God, one fold. This is what he's looking for. So they did not comprehend the meaning. Why? Because of their spiritual deadness. They looked religious. They looked like they had authority. They had robes, but their hearts were dead. God was not living there. They were living there. That is what it means not to be one of God's sheep. It means that you're spiritually dead. The closer to the world we get, the more dead spiritually we become. You begin actually, as you move into deadness, you begin actually not to even understand the word of God. You don't want to gather with God's people. You don't want to be around. You falsely accuse people so that you can stay away from gathering among God's people. You start becoming involved in weird things. So Jesus answered, I did tell you, but you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me. Jesus teaches us that we can know who he is by thinking about how he lived his life, how he provided love and care and help to others. Just watch and look at the things that he did that proved who he was. The same is true for each one of us. Others can tell who we are by the way we live our lives. They will know we are Christians by how we live. They will know that we are the church of God by coming among us and seeing the love of God, seeing our behavior, seeing what we do. But he said to them, you do not believe because you are not my sheep. Now, why? It's because they weren't doing the things that sheep do. In John 10 and verse 27, Jesus describes his sheep. He says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. They hear, they know, and they follow. Notice, in this verse, the three marks of the sheep of God are the sheep hear his voice as the one who speaks the truth. They hear him because they know that he is truth and he is life and he is righteousness. The second thing is the sheep recognize and depend on his knowledge of them as individual sheep. He calls each one of us by name. You may not hear him calling you by name at first, but if you pray more and talk to him the right way, you will hear it. First, it's important to know that it's not difficulty learning to hear the voice of a friend. Every day when somebody calls on the phone, They may not say their name, but you know who they are because of their voice, because you know them, and they're your friend. And God's the same way. You begin to hear his voice as you're reading the Bible. So you read the scriptures as being addressed to oneself. When you read the scriptures, yes, you can go through the first step of being a Christian and read the scriptures as information to learn about Jesus. But if you read them as a conversation between you and him, I think we heard a wonderful sermon by Mike McNally about spreading the scriptures before you and speaking the scriptures back to God. But if you go just one step further and you read the scriptures as a conversation between you and God, you'll hear him talking to you. Indeed, I'm 100% certain that you've heard God talking to you already as you picked up your Bibles many times daily. So, don't read the scriptures as information to learn about Jesus. That's a step that we take, yes. But if we get on our knees and have a conversation with him, read the scriptures that way, we'll begin to hear his voice. The second thing that we do is, as we read the scriptures as a conversation, we pray to him. And the third thing that we do, it helps to have friends who are friends of the friend. The way that we can learn more about Jesus is we can go to our friends and talk to them about him, find out what they know about him, talk with them about what he has said to you, find out what is similar or different to what he has been saying to them. You know, that's a wonderful conversation, a deep spiritual conversation that you can have with a friend. It's so wonderful. I have a lot of those conversations with Mel. We just talk, and we're not talking. We're talking about God and to hear about God and what he's doing. And then we just simply have fun, trust the process of God's presence, and just speak to him back and forth. Know him. In Jesus' day, sheep were in constant danger of being snatched away by thieves and wild animals. Now, the wild animals, normally the snatchers were animals like wolves. They travel in packs. So you might belong to a nice Twitter group. It may be a pack of wolves. You might have a trusted social media site where everybody's talking about politics and all of the stuff that's going on in the world. And that may be your pack of wolves. Jesus said that his sheep would not be snatched out of his hand. So if you're not in some social media group circling around worldly things, you might find yourself in a Bible study where you're circling around the Word of God. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. And when I say social media, I might as well include media. If you're spending a lot of time in front of that crowd at Fox News or CNN or any other media group, you also might be snatched away by the pack of wolves. Our thoughts have to be centered on him. He's our shepherd. Our shepherd isn't the news. It's not politics. It's not social media. It's not Twitter. You know, it's not Facebook. It's the Lord God. I think the plain message of Jesus is that his assurance is that he's there to make sure that all creation is not snatched away. No, he came to draw everybody to himself. He's not leaving anyone out. We may screw up. Others may harm us. Accidents and disease may take our life. But nothing will stand that can snatch us out of the caring, restoring, life-giving hand of God. He says, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. God wants us all as one with him, the Father and the Holy Spirit, in one loving relationship, his entire flock, forever, as Richard brought out in the Lord's Supper. My Father has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Indeed, I and the Father are one. The sheep that belong to the Lord's flock are characterized by obedience, recognition of the shepherd, and allegiance to him. They are guaranteed eternal life in permanent protection. All of the resources of God are committed to the preservation of his sheep. He is the good shepherd, but there's more. Eternal life is given to them, not earned by them. He takes them out into green pasture, and they themselves are given to Christ by the Father. Christ promises his personal protection to the sheep that the Father has given him. No one can snatch them out of my hand. Remember that. Wolves operate in groups. Lions walk about seeing who's weak or who's not obeying. For them, Jesus' language did not mean simply agreement of thought or purpose, but carried a implication that the Lord, Father and Son, functioned as one, as our protection. Now, Jesus goes beyond being our good shepherd. He is also the great shepherd, as it says in Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21. It says there, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep." Now he's called the great shepherd. After he's resurrected, he's called the great shepherd. But why? "Ratified with his blood was the new covenant, that he may equip you with all you need for doing his will." So the job of the great shepherd, the good shepherd laid down his life, but the great shepherd guides and directs us now because he sits at the right hand of the Father, and he equips us with all that we need for doing his will. That's why we got to be with him. "May he produce in you through the power of Jesus Christ every good thing that is pleasing to him. All glory to him forever and ever. Amen." God raised Christ from the dead. Christ is a great shepherd of the sheep. And as such, he is one that brings us into the enjoyment of his covenant, and he perfects us. You know, as we grow more perfect in Christ, doesn't matter how much money we have in our pocket, doesn't matter what social position we have, if we draw close to God, we have his peace in our heart. His love is distributed and runs through us, like I said in that opening song that Barbara had for us, like a river. So God raised Christ from the dead, and the goal was that he would be our great shepherd, shepherding us into all the elements of this new covenant so that we could experience and share with God his great goal, the goal of which is the eternal flock in heaven. All mankind who come to believe in him, the whole body of Christ, the church, standing forever. Christ is a great shepherd who perfects the believers, and we are the sheep of God. He perfects his churches, his sheepfolds within the sheep pen, the different tribes, the different Christians who have other under shepherds. In every good work, he equips us so that we can do his will and do that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Now it goes further. He becomes one more. He becomes the great shepherd, and then he becomes the chief shepherd. The chief shepherd, well, I'm pretty sure every pastor, every elder knows this. Christ is the chief shepherd, and such as the chief shepherd, he shepherds his flock, the saints in all the churches. He does this through his elders of the churches. Some people say, well, I'd like to be an elder. I want to be an elder. But you'll be held accountable. The primary function of elders is to shepherd the church of God over which the Holy Spirit has placed them as overseers. Therefore, the elders are required to shepherd the flock according to God's direction. And yes, they are held at a more accountable level. Without the elder shepherding, the church can't be built up. So they are held accountable. And it's a sort of a shaking in your boots moment once you really get down to it. Furthermore, so that they can be effective, the Lord needs to touch the elders at the deepest part of their heart so that they can be in a deep relationship with him so that they can bring the church to the full maturity of Jesus Christ. And you're held accountable for that. Further, he's called the shepherd of our souls. 1 Peter 2:25 tells us, "For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls." So when the whole universe went out, he was a lamb slain before that. He was the shepherd of our souls before we were even created. And we've now returned to him for this journey into eternal life. This overseer, the shepherd of our souls, Jesus Christ, oversees our mind, our emotions, and our will. And according to what he sees, he cares for us. He knows what to do. He knows us in our suffering. He knows us in our hurt. He knows our offenses. He knows our problems. He knows exactly what to do. He's a shepherd of our souls. He's a good shepherd. He's a great shepherd. He's a chief shepherd. He's a shepherd of our souls. And as Psalm 23 and verse 3 says, "He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake." And he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Why? Because he's a shepherd of our souls. And he's going to take us all the way. He's going to take us all the way. He's not going to leave anybody behind. He's going to pick up each one of his little lambs and his sheep. He's going to carry us in his arms, and he's going to take us into eternity, as Richard had mentioned in the Lord's Supper ceremony. And we're all on board. So I'll close with prayer. Father in heaven, thank you very much for our good shepherd. Thank you for the great love that he has for us, the love of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Thank you that he's bringing us all together into that one love, that we might share it out into all the world, so that they might hear this good news, this message, now to meet this one who was strolling along the colonnade, the great I Am, the Lord God, the good shepherd of our souls. Bless us to hear him. Bless us to follow him. Bless us to obey him. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.